Anybody else struggling with allergies and, yeah, they're stuffed up. So forgive me if I have to blow my nose while I'm teaching here. You ever planned a project and watch it unfold, and just at every little turn, it's exactly the way that you planned it. Everything is going perfectly. People laugh. Have you never experienced that? I think it happens once in a while, but you laugh because most of the time it doesn't happen perfectly, does it? You know, you plan your hardest. It's a birthday party. It's a plan to put money away for a vacation. Many times there's something that just comes up and just puts a kink in the plan, you know? But that's not the way it is with God's plan. You know, we're limited in how we see things. We're limited, you know, we can try our hardest to foresee every little obstacle on the road, but we just can't. We can't see that. But God can. And today's passage of Scripture relates a story that should help us understand or help us realize that God has this plan, and every part of this plan is going to come pass by His will. So let me just start off by putting this up here. The reason for this narrative today that we're going to read, the reason for it is Luke is showing us that God's plan, every single part of the plan, comes to pass by His will. And today we're going to be talking about His will. We have a very limited will. We can will a lot of things, but there's probably more things we cannot will. We wish we could. We wish we could make them happen. God, because He is Creator, He has unlimited will and power, right? I think it's appropriate that we went from Genesis to Luke, by the way. Genesis set the stage for Luke. Genesis revealed that God has a plan for the world, not just the nation of Israel. God has a plan for the world. He plans to send His Son in order that the world might be saved. And here in Luke, we talked about this last week, Luke's whole aim is to show that the plan of salvation is available to everyone. So we're really kind of picking up, in some sense, kind of picking up where Genesis left off. And I know there's a lot of history in between the two, a lot of dealing with Israel and so forth. But for us as Gentiles, we're picking up right where Genesis left off. Remember, Luke is writing to Gentile Christians. And Luke is explaining things as best as he can to people who are maybe not as familiar with the Scripture. He spends a lot of time. Remember, he said, "I want to give an orderly account." So he spends a lot of time kind of explaining things. He spends time showing how prophecy is fulfilled and so forth. We dealt with the introduction last week, and now we deal almost with another form of introduction to the story of Jesus. And he starts off in a place that we might not think would be where he should start, being that it's the story of Jesus. Matthew and Mark, pretty much, they hit, John as well, hit Jesus in the very beginning. But Luke starts with the story of the birth of another man. His name is John. Let's read the scripture here. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And that just tells us that both of them are from the tribe of Levi, the priestly tribe. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, be with us this morning as we go through your word. And I just ask that you would help me to teach correctly and accurately, and to challenge each individual here to respond to your word appropriately. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Luke is known as a historian. And part of the reason why he's known as a historian is because he will put events into their proper historical context. So he begins in verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judah. Now Herod was king of Judah for about 35 years. Did a lot of good things during that time. One of the things that Herod did was he began to rebuild the temple and make it much, much grander than it had been. But towards the end of his reign, which is where this takes place, Herod started to become a little paranoid, and he thought that people were vying for his crown, and he was always concerned that the Jewish people would, or the people of Israel would uprise against him. And so that's kind of the setting that this is in, and then you understand why when the wise men visited him, he came up with the whole plot about, hey, go find him, come back to me, and tell me where he is, and so that I may worship him. And instead we see what his intent was when he sent his soldiers to kill every child two and under I believe it was Nazareth at that time. So here is the setting. Luke tells us there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. Abijah was just one of the priestly divisions. There were over 1,000 priests. So they had to divide them up in order that everyone could serve. And not every priest had the privilege of going into the temple to offer incense to God, and this happened to fall on him. But notice some things that are said about he and his wife. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So here, they have this reputation of, on the outside, being righteous and blameless. Now, were they completely righteous and blameless? Of course not. They're human beings. But I guess as far as a righteous and blameless Jew goes, these two were maybe kind of the epitome of that. This kind of reminds me a little bit of when I do memorial services and stuff, and you've got someone that people really liked, and they kind of immortalize them. They put them up on a pedestal, and they kind of say they can do nothing wrong and so forth. And those people are exceptional people, and so when we find those people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we kind of hold them up as models for ourselves, right? Make sense? No. The problem is, it says that, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. There's something that we don't, when we read that we don't understand that's going on here. So they're righteous. God sees their heart. They obey, they're obedient. They follow his laws and his statutes and his commands and so forth. But they have this stigma about them. Back during this time, if you did not have a child, it was believed that you were living in sin, that there was some sin that you had committed, and therefore God was not blessing you. You might remember verses saying that children are a blessing. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full. I'm probably one of the most righteous people. No, I'm just joking around. You know, but there are verses like that, passages of scripture like that, and so you can see why they would think, hey, this is if this man and woman did not have a child, then there must be secret sin in their life. Even though we can't see it on the outside, even though on the outside they're looking perfect, there must be something that we just have not caught yet. We've not. And so Zechariah and Elizabeth have this kind of this stigma. They've been living life, and the older they get, the more of kind of an outcast they are amongst their own people. Now, I'm not saying they're complete outcasts, but there's always that, I wonder what they're doing to cause this. What I really want to point out to you, when it comes to God's will, is that God uses unlikely people to accomplish his will. God uses unlikely people. There might be a little bit of a contrast or a comparison being made here, by the way. The fact that Luke first mentions Herod, king of Judah. He has the power. He has done many great things. He's rebuilding the temple. But God doesn't choose to use him. God chooses to use two people who their community rejects in some way. Many times there are people, even within our church, who say, I just can't be used by God. What do I have to offer? Who am I that he would use me? It's such a bad and wrong attitude to have. In fact, I might even call it sinful attitude to have. Because God can use anyone. God can use anyone. The Jews had a problem with Jesus because he was poor. He wasn't this warrior that they expected to come forth with a banner and gather Israel together. He was a poor, itinerant preacher. God uses unlikely people to accomplish his will. Zechariah gets a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and offer incense. They do it by lot. There's so many people, they have to do it by lot. And once your name is picked, then you don't ever get to do it again. There's some priests that never get to go in the temple. So this is a big deal for him to be able to go into the temple. He's an old man. He goes in the temple. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw it. And this is reminiscent of Old Testament when angels appeared before man. You might remember men who actually fell down on their face as if they were dead as a result. I mean, can you imagine this being? I mean, number one, it's just awesome that you're able to go to the temple and offer incense. You know, then an angel appears before you. Now, what is going through Zechariah's mind? He's probably thinking, "What have I done to deserve this?" I mean, in a negative way. I'm in trouble now. Like, this is the worst being sent to the principal's office experience, you know, that could ever be imagined. But the angel assures him, like he does the other prophets. The angel tells him not to be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And I'm just, again, I'm wondering what Zechariah is thinking there. My prayer, what prayer? What prayer? Right now, he is praying for the nation of Israel. He puts the incense on the altar, and then he bows down, and he prays for the nation of Israel. And so he's saying, my prayer's been answered? Or does the thought of the prayer that he and his wife has probably been praying all of their lives come to mind? I don't know. I kind of think that maybe that didn't come to his mind because he's old now. And I'm wondering if he and Elizabeth kind of gave up on that. On that prayer. The angel, though, reminds him. For your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. I think the other thing about God's will, and I didn't say this, but we're talking about God's will today. The other thing about God's will is that God hears and answers all prayers according to his will. I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth had really given up hope. I mean, she can't have children, right? So, and she's old and she's past the point of having children. It doesn't seem like they allowed the quote unanswered prayer to discourage them much. But many times we allow our unanswered prayers to discourage us, or we think our prayers are unanswered. We think that God isn't hearing us. I've heard many Christians say, I just don't think God is listening. God always listens. He always hears. And he always answers. I admit as a parent, when I tune out my child, right? They come up, they have so many questions during the day. But when I hear their question, I hear it. May not always give them the answer that they desire. Can we have a piece of candy? No. It's only 6 o'clock in the morning. You haven't had breakfast yet. Let's wait until after lunch. It's a regular occurrence in our house. Levi does it all the time. We hear it, but we don't always give the answer that they want. God is the greater Father. Right? The greater parent in many ways. He hears us. He hears us, but he knows what's best for us. Now, there are times my children can ask me something, and I try to consider all of the different scenarios that could happen with the answer I give them, but I just don't know what's going to happen, and I try to make the best choice I can when I give them an answer. But we have a God who sees it all. He knows everything that's going to happen. And so, not only does he hear us, but he does answer us. And you've heard this before. There's three ways that he answers. He says yes. He says no. Or he says, wait. Then let me add a little bit to that. Wait, I've got a plan for you. Wait, I've got something better for you. This was better, by the way. I want you skip down just real quick. Skip down to verse 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Do you think, I think she was ecstatic at this point in her life that she was having a child. She would have been happy at an earlier point, right? But she was ecstatic. God had taken away her reproach from among the people. God is always listening. And God is always answering prayers. Well, we go on. So here, Gabriel says, Zechariah, God has heard you. But It was for Zechariah too good to be true. The angel continues. He says, you know, you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. I mean, he's just pouring out all this good stuff about his child. Not only is Elizabeth having a child in her old age, this guy, this son that they're going to have is like Superman, you know? I mean, who wouldn't want that? And then, but Zechariah, verse 18, he says, and Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. That's interesting when you, there's a parallel here between the announcing of the birth of John and the announcing of the birth of Mary. And both of them ask questions after they're told what God is going to do, right? Mary's question is, how can this be? I've never been with a man. Okay? So I find it interesting that Zechariah is punished for his questioning. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. What more do you need, sir? And I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So what is the difference between Zechariah and Mary? Yeah, I got to thinking about this. Number one, The place where they are is different. Zechariah is in the house of God, right next to his throne. He's in the holy, and then right beyond the curtain is the Holy of Holies, where God's seat is. Mary is not. There's an age difference here. Zechariah is an old man. Mary is 12, 13, 14 years old. Zechariah should have known better. I'm in the temple of God. I'm in the house of God, right next to the throne of God. Is there any question who this man is? Who's telling me what's going to happen? There's also kind of a difference in response between Zechariah and Mary. Mary, Mary's perplexed. I've never known a man. I don't understand how I'm going to be pregnant. That's a legitimate question. But when the angel answers her, she says, let it be done as the Lord wills it to be done. You know, I mean, she's got a faith. She's got a belief. This is my third point here. God enables us change the way we think so we may know his will. God enables us. I also want to point out here what God says about John. It's almost as if Zechariah wasn't listening. to Gabriel. He says, his name will be John, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. But here's, I really think, kind of the most important part, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. What was John's message, or being that we're here at the announcement of John's birth, what will his message be? The kingdom of God is near at hand. Is that it? Repent. Repent. Now, when we think about repent, the definition is turn away from your sins, right? I mean, that's the Christian definition of repent. But repent really means much more than that. Repent means to change your mind. To stop thinking the way you're thinking now and think differently. And of course, John's message involved turning away from sin, but it also involved, first off, changing your mind about your position in life, the control that you have in life. John wanted the people of Israel to understand that they didn't have as much control as they thought they did over themselves. They didn't have as much power as they thought they did. They didn't, you know, all, Paul says it later on, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Everybody's in the same boat. And in order for salvation to take place, there must be a changing of the mind. As Zechariah missed that. I mean, Zechariah is still in his old thinking. I'm old. My wife is old. She's barren. She's past the point of having children. There's no way this can happen. Dude, you just had an angel stand in front of you and tell you that this was going to happen. And even more, that he will be the catalyst to change people's minds. And that still happens today. For a person to be saved, they must give up an old way of thinking. There are people who say that, you know, you need to repent of all your sin. I understand that, but the problem is, when I first came to know Jesus, I didn't know what all my sin was. And he's still working on revealing my sin to me. When he says repent, he means I need to change my mind about who is just on the throne. Who is at the center of my life. It's not me. It's supposed to be God. And then as we grow in our relationship with him, he continues to enable us to change our mind. So Zechariah gets punished. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their time. God makes his will knowable, that we may be trust and blessed. Zechariah rejected the word of God. Some of the things that Gabriel said was, you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. But because he rejected it, there was a curse where there should have been blessing. Right? When God makes his will known to us, God expects us to trust and believe. Because there is blessing when he makes his will known. When we suffer, it's because we don't believe. When we hear God's word, like for instance, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you, all of these things will be added to you, and he just got through talking about what you eat, what you wear, what you drink, where you live, and those type of things. He says, all these things will be added to you. And we experience prolonged periods of homelessness, or we experience prolonged periods of not being financially stable, or you know, things like that. I have to question, do we really trust God in this area? Now, I think that sometimes he may allow those things to happen, so don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel, because there are times when God says, no, I want you to be at this point in life because I've got something great planned for you. But I guarantee there's always blessing at the end there. If in the very least, it's eternity in the presence of God. But God, he hasn't made his will known just so that we can just forget it and go our merry way and do whatever we want. He's made his will known so that we can trust and be blessed. Last thing about God's will. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. The last thing is God's will. God wills that we should be saved. And you know, we got through talking about foreshadowing in Genesis, and I think this is a foreshadowing story. I'm not going to claim that it is for sure, but I think it can be used that way. Here, Elizabeth was suffering shame from her people, her own people. Reproach. You've sinned. You don't have a child. And God looked at her and said, I want to save you. And I think that God desires to save us even in small things. He certainly desires to save us in the biggest thing, where our sins have led us. But he desires to save us in the small. God is a personal God who wants to be involved in our lives. And so when he sees us in situations that are not favorable, don't believe that he doesn't have the desire to bring you out of that situation. There are some people who, all right, I'm in this situation, God doesn't care. Obviously, he doesn't care. He hasn't done anything. No, he doesn't care. And he cares deeply. But again, he sees the big picture. And so, in his mind eye, he could say, you know what, I need you to be in this situation a little bit longer, because I'm going to do something great in your life. Of course, the enemy is there. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care. Just give up. Quit listening. Quit believing. God says, just hold on a little bit longer. I mean, Elizabeth, who knows how old she is? 50, 60 years old? She's been waiting. She probably married around 12, 14 years old as well. So she's been waiting 40 years for a child. And God was just saying, when they were praying, he was just saying, I got a better plan here. Just wait. I'm listening. I want to bring you out of your situation. Just wait. This is going to be good. Just wait. The thing about God's will, how should we respond? What should our response be to these things? Well, first off, never doubt that God can use you. So let him do so. God can use you. You may think that you have no talent, that you are a complete screw-up, that you are the least of God's children. You may think that. Now, I'm going to emphasize the think part of this. God can still use you. And he can use you to do some mighty things. It's the enemy who sits there right next to you saying, just feeding these ideas about yourself. Because he knows that God can use you. He understands that. He wants you to be in the place where you are. You know what? For, let me say this as well. If you're in that place, you're in a selfish place. Well, what do you mean? I'm not trying to get anything. I'm not trying to get anything. It doesn't matter. You're still only thinking about yourself and what you can't do. That's still a selfish place to be. Stop being selfish and say, okay, God, what can you do through me? I'm ready. I'm ready to be used by you. So take me and use me. Don't doubt. Never doubt that God can use you. Let him use you, and he will. Second, trust that God is hearing and answering your prayers. He's always listening, he's always hearing, and he's always answering. And if it doesn't happen right away, he's saying again, no, it's not good for you. 6 o'clock in the morning, you don't need candy right now. Let's wait until after lunch. Or he's saying, I got something better in mind. When we're praying and praying and praying, the enemy doesn't want us to remember this, but when we're praying, we have to be thinking that maybe God has something better than what we're praying. In fact, I think we should be thinking that all the time. All right, God, this is how I'm praying, but I know you got something better. So your will be done. Your will be done. I'm praying for healing here. But I know you got something better. So I'm praying for healing. But if that's not your will and you've got something greater, then your will be done. I'm praying for a better job. But if you got something better, if you want me here and you got something better, then your will be done. I'm just going to wait. I'm going to watch. I'm going to see you work. Lord, I'm praying for an obedient child. I'm praying for a loving wife. But if you got something better, yeah, because we got ideas. When we're praying, we have ideas of what the loving wife is, or what the obedient child is, or what the good job is, or right? We've got ideas, but God's got something better. Third, continue to transform by the renewing of your mind. Remember, God enables us to know his will. Enables us to change our minds so that we know his will. Sometimes as Christians, we come to a point where we think we're at some end stage. All right, I'm saved. I'm good. I don't cuss or swear or chew or go with the rules to do. I don't, you know, I'm a good guy. Your journey is not over. God is constantly working on you and molding you and shaping you. And he does this, Paul says, he does this by the renewing of our mind. Guess what renewing of the mind is? Repentance. Right? To change your mind. He's constantly renewing our mind. And the response that he expects is transformation. Are you in a rut right now? Are you kind of plateaued right now? What is it that God is trying to change your thinking about? Yeah, you come to church every Sunday, you hear a sermon, there's got to be something there, I think. If you read your Bible, there's got to be something there, I would think. If you listen to Christian radio, there's got to be something there, I would think, right? So when you hear it, make the necessary changes. Next, trust in God's promises and receive his blessings. And we've talked about this over and over, going through Genesis. We've been reminded over and over and over that God has made promises to us. The end result is blessing. But many of us don't even know those promises, much less are able to trust them then. I don't know how many times I'd read Matthew 6:30. It wasn't until when I preached about it that it really sunk into my head. And I say it quite often, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added unto you. I mean, it just, like the light bulb came on. Wait a minute. There's a blessing. So trust in His, know His promises, trust in His promises, receive the blessing that is the end result of His promises. And lastly, regularly praise and worship God. These first two chapters, we're going to see three exclamations of praise through song. When God does things in people's lives, in Scripture, we see Him get the credit, and we see Him get the focus and attention and the worship. Elizabeth gives God the credit. As we're trying to respond to God's will here, we need to watch and see just how He is working in our life, and we need to regularly give Him the credit. We need to regularly praise and worship Him. It helps us to maintain our focus, just like when we talked about Abraham, who built the altars wherever he went, right? Because it helped him to regain his focus. That's what praise and worship does for us. It helps us to regain our focus. It puts us in the right place, which is here and God up here. So make praise and worship a regular part of your response to God's will. Be encouraged. God has a plan, and every part of His plan will come to pass. And second, I know I didn't say it earlier, but there are probably some people here who you haven't fully committed yourself to the idea that Jesus is Savior and Lord, and you're probably still requiring some evidence to take that leap. Luke is starting his gospel off with evidence. When the Gabriel angel spoke to Zechariah, he actually quoted Scripture, Malachi. I think it's 4, 5, and 6. Luke shows us that God fulfills His promises. And all through this book of Luke, we're going to see God fulfilling His promises. And He's going to mount evidence on evidence on evidence so that there's a mountain large enough for you to leap from. I'm going to ask you, if you don't know Christ, to consider the evidence that is there. And it's not just... it's not just for the non-Christian, by the way. It's also for the Christian, because many of us have accepted that Jesus is our Savior, but we're still struggling with the fact that He is our Lord. So this is for you as well. We have enough evidence to make that leap about Him being our Savior, but some of us still require some evidence to take that leap about Him being our Lord. I'm going to encourage you. Listen. Contemplate, gather, and leap. Amen. Okay. Let's close in word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Luke, who is faithful in recording what he has recorded. Thank you for his desire to make it accurate, keep it accurate. I know there are some people who say his account can't be trusted because he is biased. I mean, he's writing with rose-colored glasses, but the truth is all of us do that, no matter what we believe. And he's tried his hardest to, even in his belief, present the truth, present the facts. And I think there are some people here who may require more facts, more evidence, in order to take that step and say, yes, I believe Jesus is Savior. and I want to turn my life over to Him. And I think there are some people here who have received You as Savior who still need evidence to make You their Lord, Lord of everything. I pray this church, members of this church, Lord, would turn everything over to You, and that You would be Lord, Master of our lives, and that we would see that as we obey You as individuals and as a church, that You will bless us. You'll bless this church with growth. You'll bless this church with numerical growth. And You will bless us because we will be a blessing to this community. We love You. We thank You. You're an awesome God. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.